All right, let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, and reread verse 1 for sure. Verse 1, and he says, the former treatise. Now, what was that? The Gospel of Luke. All right, so that's the former treatise, the former letter, the former, essay. All right, so the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke was the third book of the New Testament. It is the third of the four Gospels. And Luke says that in that book, he discusses the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. All right, so let's go down to verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, whenever you see clouds in the scriptures, there is always a great victory that has just been won, almost all the time. There is a great victory. Something very significant has just happened when clouds are mentioned. And here, it was the ascension of Christ to the Father. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. All right, now, on the Sabbath day, you were only allowed to walk so far. All right, now those of you that have been with me to Israel, you know where the Mount of Olives is. You've stood on the Mount of Olives when you were on the trip. Okay, now if you walk from the Mount of Olives and you come down the mountain to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then you cross the Kidron Valley right there, and there is the Church of All Nations sits there looking at the western or the eastern wall and the eastern gate. All right, so if you go down that and go through the eastern gate, which you can't do right now because it's closed, but it wasn't closed here. You go through that, walk across the Temple Mount, and then go just a little ways. It's not far. It's no farther than from here to the gym. All right? And so if you go just a little ways, once you get off the Temple Mount, no further than from here to the gym, you then come to the upper room. And that's That was a Sabbath day's journey. That's about how long, how far you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. Anything over that, and you were in violation of the law. All right, so you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So you couldn't walk very far. You could only walk the distance that it would take to go to church or to go pray. All right, so then they, verse 12, returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter. Now notice a list here. Peter, and notice who's first. All right, Peter. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas the brother of James. All right, you remember Judas Iscariot killed himself earlier, so he's not there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what's that phrase mean? That means his half-brothers, Christ's half-brothers. All right, so hang on to that. You may not need it tonight, but you may need it next week, all right? But notice the list. Notice the who is here. And notice the way this is worded. Now, back in the Gospels, when you had Peter and James, you also had who? John. Almost always, Peter, James, and John. They were always mentioned together. Peter, James, and John. All right, but now notice that when this list is given, and of course Luke wrote this many years after the fact, okay? He did not write this on the day on the day that it happened, all right? It was many years later, and it was written. And so when he tells who was there, they went up into an upper room where abode both, not the three, Peter, James, and John. No, just Peter and James. And then John and Andrew. And then Philip and Thomas. All right, so he's pairing them up. He's sort of pairing them up, isn't he? And Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. So he's notice who's there. The women are there. Mary is there. And his brethren, his half-brothers, the children of Joseph and Mary, our Lord's half-brothers. All right? And so we'll stop reading right there, but I just want you to envelop all of this. Get a mental picture of who all is there, because it's going to be important, probably not this week, but next week. All right? All right, let's pray, and then we'll continue our introduction. Father, thank you now for the word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding. Give us ears to hear. Help us to tie together several things tonight, and to be able to see what you're doing, the hand of the Lord in all this. And Father, I just pray that you will help me as I teach, and give me the words, and help our folks as they listen. And give us understanding. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last week we saw that Luke was the author. Same Luke that gave us the Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel account. Now, the book of Acts will have, when you read the book of Acts, if you read it and seriously read it for understanding, it's going to have a twofold effect upon you. And I hope that this is what our study of this book will do for us. Each week, every week, when we gather in here to look at the next series of verses, I hope that first it will fill us with hope. I trust that this will fill us with hope. Folks, listen, they had much more difficult circumstances than what any of us have. I mean, they did it when nobody, it had never been done before. Okay? They built the church and they saw people saved, and they stood when the whole world was against them. When they were about as popular as a box of rattlesnakes. I mean, they just were not appreciated at all. People hated them. And yet, they stood and got the work done for God. So first, it will fill us with hope. We're going to read their story, and we're going to realize, wait a minute, if they did it, then we can do it. I mean, if they did it, we can do it. And then secondly, there will be times when, as we read and find out what happened in this book, we're going to feel ashamed. We're really going to feel ashamed for our silence and for our compromise and for our yielding to the world. We're just going to be filled with shame in some areas. Now, before the risen, glorified Savior ascended out of human sight and back to the Father's throne, he told the disciples in verse 8, "You are to be witnesses for me." My evidences, my credentials, my arguments. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so look here. In Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the idea. Okay, so you start at home, and then you spread the gospel. And it has been 2,000 years since this command was given to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, after 2,000 years, we still have not reached the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that's sad, isn't it? But nonetheless, that's true. I remember when Glenn Matthews and I were in China, and I don't remember what year that was. I should know that, but I don't remember what year it was. So 2006? Was it 6? Do y'all remember? Anybody remember? But anyway, Glenn and I went to China, and we went to a city that was a little tiny dot on the map, but there were like 3 million people lived in that city. Huge city, but a little tiny dot on the map. And we went out on the street. We got there and had dinner, and then we walked out on the street, and they said it was safe, so we did. And we ran into people. They were curious. There was a lady there who had a little girl, probably about 4 years of age, and she had never seen white people. She had never seen us, never, not even on TV. And when she saw us, she was flabbergasted. I mean, she just stood there, her jaw dropped open, and she wanted to know if she could touch me. She said, can I touch? She asked her mom if she could touch me. And her mother said, and we had a translator there with us, and thank the Lord we did, because she didn't speak a bit of English, and I don't speak a bit of Chinese. And so, but the little girl wanted to, she asked her mom, can I touch him? And so the lady asked, laughing, she said, my daughter wants to touch his hand. And so I held my hand out, and she touched my hand, and she, and like that, because she thought I would be scaly. She thought I would be real, you know, like armor, like armor on. And she was shocked. And so she, the woman asked, why are you here? And we said, we are teaching the Bible. She goes, the Bible? What's the Bible? Had no clue what the Bible was. And said, it's a book that tells us about God and his son, Jesus. God? Who's that? Who's Jesus? They had no, this woman had no understanding at all, nothing. Now, folks, listen, she was not alone. Everybody we spoke to in that city, nobody had any idea of what we were talking about. They did not understand. They had no concept of God. And so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet there are many areas where there is no gospel preached. And sadly, today, there are many areas where people who at one time knew the gospel have now turned their backs on the gospel. Isn't it amazing that the church started in Jerusalem, and yet Jerusalem is still practicing various forms of dead and ritualistic Judaism? There is very little truth in Israel that is being proclaimed today. I mean, that's the birthplace of the church. That's where it started. And yet, it is just about extinct. I mean, there is nothing there. And the Bible says, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch was a city in Syria. And we're going to eventually get in the book of Acts to where it says, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. But Syria today is a Muslim nation where the Christian population is a shrinking minority and being threatened beyond anything we could imagine. I mean, if you are a Bible-believing Christian in Syria today, then you are in the danger zone. As a matter of fact, the entire Middle East has only a small remnant of Christians, only a small number of people who truly believe the Bible and what the Bible says about salvation through Jesus Christ. Europe was once the hotbed of Bible Christianity. Europe, especially Great Britain, was once the place where missionaries were sent out all over the world. But World War II basically wiped Christianity away. Asia is a spiritual wasteland today. I mean literally a spiritual wasteland. Billions of people in India and China are steeped in false religion that has them blinded to the truth of God. And now here we are in what we used to call Christian America. Well, I want to serve notice on you, it is anything but Christian today. This is heathen America. And the gospel is waning in a rapid and unsustainable rate of decline. Much of what these early disciples faced are things that can be made applicable to us in our society today. And so they had to face failures in this book, just like we face failures today. They had failures that are recorded in this book, but yet there was a gracious victory that they celebrated. And I hope we can apply some of their failures and how they handled them, as well as their victories and how they handled them. All right, now let's look at verse 6 through 11 tonight and observe some things that Luke makes sure we hear and understand before we actually start into the book. This paragraph, now listen very carefully to this statement. This paragraph, this chapter, this first chapter serves as a link between the things of the former treatise of Luke, his gospel, and this new treatise that he is about to tell us. So this chapter right here, this first chapter, serves as a link between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. This chapter right here, this chapter is our last glimpse of the disciples before Pentecost. But it is also our last glimpse of the Lord Jesus, to use Paul's descriptive phrase, after the flesh, present among his disciples in a bodily form. This is it. Matter of fact, I read for you in verse 10 and 11 that while they stood on the Mount of Olives, they watched him go up. And he disappeared. He went back to heaven. So this is it. He is going back to heaven. And he's going to leave them on the earth to do what he told them to do in verse 8. He is going back to the Father. Okay? So this is our last glimpse of the disciples before Pentecost. But it is also our last glimpse of Jesus in the flesh. Here is the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and then a larger group consisting of the women and the mother, Mary, the mother of Christ, and his brethren. So that we've got them all. Now, what we see with this group, listen to me now. Listen, get this. What we see here with this group, verse 13, verse 14, what we see in this first chapter with this group of people is the same thing we saw in the former treatise, right? Would you agree to that? It's the same thing. The same thing. It's the same picture we saw in the Gospel of Luke. Right here in this first chapter is the same Jesus that we read about and saw in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, look at verse 11. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Luke says that those men who came said, this is the same Jesus that you knew. The exact same one. This is not a different one. This is the same one that you knew. And so what we have here in this transitional chapter between the former treatise and the new treatise, we have the same Jesus. Jesus that was in the Gospel of Luke. It is the same one whose birth was recorded, whose ministry was defined, whose crucifixion was described, whose resurrection was detailed, and who was ultimately defined as going back to the Father in heaven. He is spoken of as Jesus. Same name as what he used, was called in the book of the book of Luke. Exact same name, same thing. All right? He is referred to as Lord. He is referred to in this chapter as Lord Jesus. So this is the exact same Jesus here in Acts 1 that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. These are the same names and the same titles that he was called all the way through Luke's account of his life. And what's interesting, here in this first chapter, we have the same people around him here in Acts 1 as were around him in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? So why do I mention this? Well, it's important that we understand this because, first of all, it shows us that this chapter is a page between the preface and the main story of the book. The preface is verse 1. The former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And now we're going to have this little transitional paragraph, if you will, or chapter, if you will, that is going to transition us from the former treatise to the new treatise, the book of Acts, from Luke to Acts. And so here's this little transition time. And you got the same characters here as what you had over there. The same people as what you had over there. The same Jesus as what you had over there. The same cast of characters, same apostles, same everything. Nothing's changed, but it's about to. All right? Nothing's changed. But it's about to. As a matter of fact, once we leave this paragraph, this chapter, we go to a new way. It is all new. I mean, it never to be the same again. We will, once we get through this chapter and Jesus is in heaven with the Father, once we turn from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to the day of Pentecost, we will never meet Jesus through all the story found in Acts like we meet him in Luke and like we meet him in this chapter. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you will never see him again in the same visible and material relationship to these men that he had here in this chapter and in the Gospel of Luke. Oh, you'll see them when you get over here and start reading and studying the book. You'll see them. You'll see verse 13. You'll see Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew. You'll see them, but you won't see him. You won't see Jesus. Think about that. All right? So, boy, it's really going to be different for him, isn't it? It's really going to be different for him. Now, if you understand that, you will understand why it was so important from the day he resurrected and stayed 40 days upon this earth. And in that 40-day period, made various and sundry appearances to the disciples. He would show up and then disappear. He would show up and they knew it was him. There was no doubt about it. They knew he was alive. They knew that it was the same Jesus. They knew it. And then he would disappear. He would come, he would leave. He would come, he would leave. They would be strengthened when he showed up, and then they would get disappointed when he left. But then he would come back and they would get excited again. And now here they are walking with him, and he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You go and into all the world. Now, hold your place here and go back to Matthew 28. All right, the very last chapter of Matthew. All right, and this is Matthew's account of what happened as they were on that Mount of Olives. Matthew 28, look please at verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, are you all there?
Yes.
Okay. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, they needed to hear that last little phrase, folks. They really needed to hear that. Because you see, for 3.5 years, they had been with him every day. Every day. They heard every sermon. They saw every miracle. They saw every healing. And then he was arrested. And then they stood and they watched as he hung on the cross and died. And then they watched as they took him down from the cross and put him in a tomb. They watched as they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and then the guards came and stood to make sure that nobody could get in and steal his body. But on the third day, man, listen, Nero, Caesar could have had the whole Roman legion out there. But he came out of that grave. And he showed himself to the disciples. And don't you remember the Emmaus Road bunch? They said, man, did our hearts burn within us as he talked with us in the way. Wow. Can you imagine? He started at Genesis and went all the way through the Bible and showing that it was all about him. And they said, boy, we couldn't hardly stand it. And as a matter of fact, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And so here and there, for 40 days, letting the disciples know, I'm not here, but I'm here. It's not like it used to be. I'm not physically going to be there, but spiritually I am there. And lo, I am with you all the way. Not always, all way. Singular, all the way. All right, so all this is important. Folks, listen. He is depending on them to get the gospel out. And so he's got to show them, hey, I'm there. I'm going to be with you. I will help you. All right? So you will see them, but you won't see him. He will be absent. No more will he walk in with them in the way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. No more will you see him gather the little children around him and lay his hands upon their heads to bless them. No more will you see him looking into the eyes of some blind man and restoring that blind man's sight. No more will you hear his powerful, rich voice speak to some poor soul in need of help and then watch the disease just flee right out of that man's body. No more will you see that. Kind of disappointing, isn't it? All right? No, we will never see Jesus as he was presented in Luke's gospel and as he is presented here in this first chapter. We will never see him again after the flesh, as Paul says of him. But we will see these men and these women again. All the way through the book, we will see these same people, and their story is being told throughout the book. They will be changed, and they will be different. Not physically changed, but we'll see these same people here in verse 13 and 14. We'll see the same ones, but they will be changed. You say, changed how? Physically? No, spiritually. You see, a new light will shine in those old eyes. A new tone will sound from those same voices. A new atmosphere will be generated by the same presences. Peter will be the same old Peter, yet absolutely changed. We will see the same impulsiveness and all the enthusiasm and the fire and the fervor that made him what we knew him to be in the Gospel of Luke. But there will be something else. The change we will see will not be that which denies the natural, but it will be a change that baptizes the natural with the supernatural. And man, that's what all of God's people need. You see, they're the same, but they're different. And it is the Spirit of God that will make that difference. You see, there's two things that are revealed in these verses before us. First, we see the results of the things Jesus began to do and to teach, the results. We see the results. But then secondly, the Lord is going to make sure he points out to us the need for why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Well, what is that? What is that promise? Well, here it is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see, they've got to have some help here, folks. Man, they got a monumental task. They've got to go tell a lost and dying world that Jesus saves. And this world knows nothing about Jesus. I tell you, it was absolutely amazing going around the world and sharing the gospel with people, and they don't know anything. And yet you tell them, and faith is created instantly when they hear the word of God. It's amazing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly. All right, so first, look at the wonderful results of the things Jesus began both to do and to teach. You say, well, Pastor, how do you see those wonderful results? Well, you see that as it is manifested in these men, in these disciples. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Who is speaking here in verse 6? The disciples. All right, his disciples. When they therefore were come together, they, Who? His disciples. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Question, where'd they learn that? Where'd they learn that? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. They picked it up from him. All right, they assumed his lordship. I mean, they called him Lord. They assumed after the resurrection, surely you're going to, Lord, set up your kingdom. They assumed his lordship now that they had watched him die on the cross and then resurrect from the dead. They assumed that he would be more than able to swing the kingdom into subjection and kick the Romans out and take his seat as the king of the Jews. I mean, especially in that last week before the cross, you go back and read it, Jesus often spoke about his kingdom. And man, when he resurrected, they thought, yes, now we're going to get us a kingdom. Oh boy, get ready, get ready. Here he comes. Lord, is now when you're going to restore again the kingdom? Where'd they get that? Well, they got that from Jesus back in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John. Okay, but in the former treatise, that's where they got that. And you remember that Luke tells us that he opened the scriptures and gave them to understand the meaning. He enabled them to see the larger picture, the kingdom restored to Israel. And they believed that the time was come for all that to happen. And again, going back to Luke, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, we see them say to the resurrected Savior, we hoped that it would have been him who should redeem Israel. Remember that? They said they were walking with Jesus and they didn't know it was Jesus yet. And he said, why are you guys so sad? They said, well, you're a stranger. You don't know what's been happening. Did you not hear what happened in Jerusalem? Why, we thought this Jesus, we thought that he would be the Messiah. We had hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. I mean, they looked for that. They wanted to be delivered from Roman rule. Notice that. We hoped. That's past tense. In other words, they didn't have any hope now. Why? Because he died. He died. And they all watched as they buried him. And so, when they saw Jesus down the cross, their hope was extinguished. Their confidence was shattered. But now, because of the resurrection, all that was changed. And here they stood with him, walking and talking, and it was him, and they knew it was him. And so they said, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? I mean, that idea of a kingdom was all that he began to do and to teach. In their minds, it just made sense that now, since he had died for the sins of all men but was resurrected, it just made sense to them that now he would defeat Rome, sit down upon the throne of David, and rule and reign the world. But the Lord Jesus slammed the brakes on all that excited hope, didn't he? He looked at him and he said, look at it. He said, no, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power. Notice that the Lord Jesus rebuked not their concept that the kingdom is to be restored to Israel, but he rebuked their desire to know the timing of when the kingdom would be delivered. He didn't rebuke the idea of the kingdom, just the timing of the kingdom. And notice the Lord Jesus did not say that there would be no restoration. No, sir, not at all. What he did say was it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, why should they not know that? Because there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And that's when he gave them the Great Commission. All right, so they had misunderstood the timing of things. They misunderstood the timing. And they thought, well, now what do we do? All right. Then the second thing is the need for the Spirit. And our time is gone. I can't believe that, but it's 20 after already. So we'll pick it up right here next week. All right. So a second thing revealed in this chapter is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I'm going to take you back next week and show you how in the Gospels, he told them, you got to have the Spirit. I mean, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. So all this is, are you starting to see the transition, how this transition is so important? All right. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. All right, so read it in that light, and we'll trust next week we'll pick it up right here. All right.